7, if you'll follow along with me, let's just jump in. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments in the Upside Down Kingdom, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let's read chapter 7, verse 1 through 6 together today. I'm reading in the New King James. You follow along. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. These are the words of Jesus. And what I want to do is just real quickly, I want to give you a recap of our last lesson together. We focus on the focus of the word judge in this passage has more of a focus on condemning others. The point of the illustration regarding the piece of dried straw versus a huge plank of lumber is the hypocrisy of worrying about the other person instead of focusing on yourself first. And I will say that culturally within our nation, this has grown in popularity and normalness over the last 2 or 3 years. And so just because a lot of people are doing it doesn't make it right in God's eyes and God's kingdom. We mentioned that many of us have control issues. We discuss the arrogance and pride as we take the place of God as a judge over other people's hearts and motives. That's not what we're called to do, to sit in judgment over other people's heart issues. Control issues coupled with pride that would rather focus on other people's shortcomings and failures is the very type of condemnation that Jesus is addressing in verses 1 through 5. Verse 6 leads me I want to give you some background. I thought it was a great opportunity for us to just talk about some theological terms. Now, some of you, you're going to enjoy what I'm about to go through over the next couple minutes. Others of you, you're probably going to be like, why did he do that again? But I think it's important at this juncture because in verse 6 is a classic example of so many times in Scripture, it's very easy to go and find some interpretive analysis, to find some application, some historic information. It's a little bit easier. Verse 6 is one of those verses, and I think it's an incredible opportunity for us to just address the practice of interpretation is known as hermeneutics. Biblical hermeneutics, in a simple definition, is the science of interpretation of the Bible and the methods of that interpretation. If you've never heard that word before, then I want to encourage you. Maybe this will expand your perspective, and this will allow you to do some research and have some additional tools in your tool bag when it comes to understanding the Scripture. Biblical hermeneutics, in a simple definition, is the science of interpretation of the Bible and the methods of that interpretation. Because what I want you to understand is theologians and scholars don't just jump into the Scripture and say, oh, well, I think that that means. There is a deep process of looking at what it actually means. It incorporates methods of study of an ancient inspired text that was written over a span of 1,500 years in multiple languages by dozens of authors from 3 different continents. It is a complicated and difficult topic of research and understanding. And I hope you understand that if you are new to the Scripture, what I just read to you is exactly the Bible that we hold in our hands. That's what it represents. That's pretty amazing. And a lot of people that you would hear that would be skeptics of the Bible, there's absolutely no way that that many years, over that many authors, and 3 different continents, that you could have the interwoven thread of the truth, the prophecy, and all the amazing things that tie together seamlessly in the Scriptures. The goal of biblical hermeneutics is to not look at the Bible with a subjective or a tainted lens. And that's what's difficult for most of us as Americans, because we come to the scripture with sort of a preconceived idea before we even read. But it's to try to discern the intended meaning of the passage, then to determine whether the meaning was for readers at the time, for us today, or both. That's the whole process of biblical hermeneutics. There's four main hermeneutical categories: literal interpretation, moral interpretation, allegorical interpretation, and anagogical or mystical interpretation. The last one is primarily used within the Hebrew community when they approach the scriptures. Many times the question is asked, is the interpretation literal or metaphorical? And sometimes it can be both. A literal example used as a metaphor. So what I want to do is I just want to give you some different perspectives, and I want to show you that when you approach this particular verse, it's a classic example to use for why biblical hermeneutics is super important and it's helpful. And what you're going to see when I get down through giving you this information, the approach that we're going to take this morning is a little bit different than what I'm going to read to you. But it doesn't negate or change the biblical application of what these scholars are saying. Let me give you an example. Dogs and pigs were considered unclean under the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 11, 7 and 27, and Deuteronomy 14, 8. Now, some of you culturally right now, some of you are already on edge because I just read that scripturally. Some of you, your children and Fido are both in your will. So you just need to understand culturally where we're coming from. It was a different age, a different situation, and society was a little bit different. And I'm not demeaning love for Fido. Please understand, okay? Don't get me after services and rough me up, all right? But I'm just saying, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, it says, as dogs seek vomit. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, as pigs roll in mud. Now, I mean, come on, if we have animals, we kind of know, like, yeah, what's the big deal? It's true. All right? The expressions dogs and pigs are used figuratively to represent people that do not appreciate or value spiritual things. Such people may abuse those that want to share with them biblical truths. Now, I'm reading to you what other scholars have said from a hermeneutical standpoint of this passage. A person rejecting discipline not only hates reproof, but also has contempt for those giving it. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7. Several theologians believe that the interpretation of verse 6 has to do with the proclamation of the gospel and the rejection of people with wicked, hard hearts toward truth. There were multiple scholars that felt like verse 6 was directly toward the proclamation of the gospel and those receiving it. Others felt that this had to do with the holy words of Yeshua's teaching and the insulting attitude of the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And they go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, to support their perspective on this. The false prophets and teachers were once cleansed by the righteous truth, but then they made themselves unclean again by corrupting the very truth that they were once taught. Just think about that. Now, I want you to know this morning, I accept all of these interpretations as helpful, and every one of these are true to the scriptures. I have absolutely no problem. I can see why they would believe what they believe. And I don't proclaim to have perfect understanding this morning, but I do want to present an interpretation that has given me understanding and assistance personally through the years. I believe verse 6 is a continuation of verses 1 through 5. I don't believe that verse 6 is a standalone passage. I believe that it's connected with verse 5 and it's harmonious. But let's consider the condemnation. So let's have this word condemnation that we talked about in verses 1 through 5. I believe if we transition to using the English word superiority, let's consider the word superiority in reference to the attitude of judging or condemning, that will help us more toward understanding where I'm going with verse 6. One of the battles of humanity is a struggle to lift ourselves up at the expense of other people. This is a human struggle that's been present throughout the ages. So instead of us trying to lift ourselves up by our own experiences and our own platform, it's natural for a lot of us to try to elevate ourselves by pushing down the people around us, hurting the people around us. Superiority, in the sense that I'm applying the word, is not about the pursuit. Let's make this very clear. It's not about the pursuit of excellence, but rather the posture of being elevated to judge stature. Like you know more than you really know. Personal superiority as a position to easily demeaning other people. That's how we're looking at the word superiority this morning. Not on the term of excellence, but from the standpoint of a posture that easily demeans other people, to make others feel inferior or inadequate to achieve. And let me just say this, as we talked about it very honestly last week, and we're very straightforward about some of our past church experiences, and a lot of you that raised your head and you looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and I had somebody affirm this week that there are probably twice that many people that wouldn't lift their head and look at me. There is a lot of religious damage represented in this church family. And we are supposed to be a healing station. We're supposed to be a place where love and mercy and patience and long-suffering are not just principles that we talk about, but they're things that we experience shoulder to shoulder and side to side, face to face with one another. So many of us, our religious experience has definitely hurt us because we have this constant feeling that we are inferior and we will never, never measure up. We can never be good enough. I believe that Yeshua's challenge in verse 6 is actually the counterbalance of everything he said verses 1 through 5. Now, let me read a disclaimer, because what I'm about to jump into, I feel like I need to read a disclaimer. Some of you will find Yeshua's words harsh or confusing this morning because of the picture of Jesus that you've been led to believe through other spiritual leaders, maybe on the radio, maybe on the TV. Some of the things that you will hear me say this morning seem harsh, but I'm only trying to apply the words and the teachings of our Lord and Savior to our current lives today. So let's consider these two words. I've talked to you about what I'm using the word superiority to mean, but let's talk about superiority versus discernment. Because last week's lesson about not being a pontificating judge is not about throwing discernment and wisdom and knowledge and understanding out the window and just us being clueless people. We must have a discerning spirit. We must guard against acting superior as if we're gods, but we still need to have a deep level of discernment when it comes to relationships and other people. Some of the young people sitting here this morning, some of you college students, some of you high school kids, some of you that are in middle school, please hear me. Please hear me. Look at me and understand the words that be coming out of my mouth right now. You don't know what you don't know. Listen to what I'm saying. You don't know what you don't know. And some of the reasons why you have mommy and daddy and aunts and uncles and grandparents, and you have a church family, and you have school counselors, and you have teachers, and you have this whole plethora of people standing around trying to help you, is because discernment is not that easy to figure out. And you think you got some great friends, and they are about to stab you in the back, and you're not even going to see the slice coming because you've been led to believe something that's not true about them. Discernment is important in relationships. I'm just going to go. It's not even in my notes. This is for free, okay? Some of you in relationships right now, and you're like, oh my gosh, he is the greatest thing since, like, I don't know, whatever illustration you want to use. Old people say sliced bread, but y'all are like, okay. Greatest thing since organic gluten-free bread. Yeah! Okay. Yeah, one for the old guy. So, or you're saying, you get what I'm saying? And the people around you are like this about your new love. You know what's needed? Discernment. No, but you don't understand. And I'm just going to say this real quick, and we're going to come back to this. Some of us have a real hard time with discernment because we feel like our job is to change other people. And some of you ladies, you think that you're going to change this guy. And right now, he's working you like a smooth operation. And if you're here and you think I know what's going on, I don't. I'm just talking generally. Let's just make it clear. I got nobody's face, nobody's name in my mind right now. Okay? I'm just saying generally. Are you tracking with me? All right. I don't even know where I am right now. Yeah. As followers of Jesus, we must embrace spiritual discernment as a giftedness from the Holy Spirit. The ability to have a depth of insight so that your spiritual eyes are open to emotional and spiritual issues on a deeper level. Let me read this to you. A condemning spirit sets a path or direction for you as well as the people around you. Some of you right now, you got friendship issues. It's because you are so critical and negative and nasty and condemning and judgmental in a wrong way of the people around you. You have set a path for yourself as well as the people around you. That's all I'm going to say about that. A discerning spirit sets a path or direction for you as well as the people around you. Discernment matters. The word discern in the New Testament means to distinguish, to separate out by diligent search, to examine. Discernment is the ability to properly discriminate or make determinations. Discernment is related to wisdom. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 in the ESV. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let me just say, people that mock the word of God, people that demean the word of God, people that tear apart and say the Bible, I'm just telling you right now, the reason that a lot of people stay away from the scripture is because it begins to be active in the most powerfully divine, holy way, just like what we said, and it reveals and it goes down deep and you go, ugh. And when you're going, you can't be in the word of God regularly and be like, oh, no. And then open the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit's going, oh, yes. No, but you don't understand. Holy Spirit goes, oh, yeah, I get more than you do. Amen. Whew. Thank you. Man. Love having that woman in from North Carolina. Philippians 1, 10 and 11 in the NIV. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In order to maintain a purity of the gospel, the church must distinguish truth from heresy. We are having a hard time with that in the Church of Jesus Christ right now. Heretical teaching everywhere, and people are like, oh my word, this new teaching is amazing. They've really found out what the scripture now really means. Let's follow them. Let's not. Nope. Proverbs 8:8-9 in the NIV. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them are crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 in New King James. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's that word again. So as we're pursuing love, be flushing out that junk inside of all of us. Me too. Don't feel bad. Me too. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We must have discernment to know what is evil and hate it. And we must have discernment to know what is good and hold tight to it. Psalm 119, verse 125 in the NLT, give discernment to me, your servant, then I will understand your laws. Welcome to my world. This is my daily prayer. This is my daily dependence. This is what I'm asking God for. For my life, an application of verse 6 through the years, I've found that the dogs and pigs are more about the inner person. Please hear me. The dogs and the pigs, to me, are more about the inner person, not the external appearance. Someone may appear on the outside to be a dog or a pig based on past choices and mistakes, and it is the inside that's what matters to God. Since it matters to Father God, it should also matter to us. Some of you, you're fighting hard. I'm going to ask you this morning to lay aside all that religious garbage that sets you up to act like you're good or better than somebody else, or you're superior, or when you look down your nose at other people, that's not of the Spirit of the living God. We need to reject that, and we need to functionally learn how to live in love and submitting ourselves to one another in this church family. I confess to you that when I was younger, there were people in my life that I thought had so much human potential. And I thought to myself, man, if they came to faith in Christ, they would be an incredible influence for the gospel. I was persistent in making myself available and taking every opportunity to spend time and invest in them. I would pray on their behalf, and I would press into their lives with the message of the good news. My problem was that I was more focused on what I wanted them to be rather than accepting where they were in their hearts and minds. I literally invested, sacrificed, overlooked other people because I was more focused on what I thought would be an amazing person rather than accepting their choices and beliefs. At times, even choosing these people over my wife and my children. It really felt as if I had given a pearl to a pig. A beautiful, priceless thing that was disregarded as a worthless item. To be trampled in the mud. Time is a precious commodity for all of us. I work hard to manage my time to be as efficient and effective as possible for our Lord and His kingdom. This verse means more to me now than it did when I was younger because I did not understand the hard choices of discernment in relationships. Time, man. I just want you to know I appreciate you, and I've been going overtime to try to share with you because I just want to bless you. There you go, man.
Seriously?
Yeah, seriously. Yeah.
Thank you.
That's cool. I mean, it's from my blood, sweat, and tears, but yeah, from my heart, man. Yeah, man, you're good. Thanks. Some of you here this morning can relate to me. You know how that feels. And there's a difference I'm going to talk about in just a minute. Hey, Barry. Yo, man.
Hey.
I appreciate you.
Appreciate you too, sir.
Something from my heart to yours.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
What I've learned through life experience regarding my interpretation of this verse is that there are certain qualities of the heart that affect my investment in all things holy and priceless. What I have learned through life experience regarding my interpretation of this verse, that there are certain qualities of the heart that affect my investment of all things holy and priceless. And some of you this morning, the Spirit of God is working on you. It's a matter of life and death for some of you that you learn this lesson that I have learned and continue to learn. A person may appear to have it together and be successful with tons of potential, but if he or she does not possess these qualities, then I will guard my heart and investment level. A person may appear to have nothing together and a track record of failure with tons of past mistakes, but if he or she possesses these qualities, then I will open my heart and invest like they have all the potential in the world. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and for years you've wondered why Lori and I don't give up on you. I hope that you will receive these qualities and understand what motivates us now that we didn't used to understand. Very quickly, let me give you these qualities that guide my time investment. Number one, humility and brokenness. Some of you come to this church family, and you're broken, and you are humble. And because of your past, you think you don't fit in. That's the very reason why you fit here. That's the very reason why we will come alongside of you, and we will sweat as you sweat, and we'll bleed as you bleed. Because humility and brokenness matters. Repentance and forgiveness. Especially for jaded people within the church. When you've been broken and humbled, you understand forgiveness and repentance. I can't tell you how many situations that I'm involved in, and I just beg God, I'm praying, God, let us just see something that smacks of genuine repentance, that level of brokenness. Oh, God, please. And I meet with people that have all the perfect words and Bible verses, but you just don't get this repentance. You don't get this level of understanding what forgiveness is. Number three, teachable and moldable. You know what I love? I love somebody looking at me dead in the eyes, male, female, young adult, college student, middle schooler, that you can just tell when somebody's got a teachable heart, a teachable spirit, they're moldable. You know what I've grown up with in most of my church experience? This is the response I get. Oh, I know, I know, yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know. I quote five more verses, I know, I know. God, help us to have teachable spirits. And number four, hungry for change and transformation. I will run alongside of you. I can't run as fast as I used to. Stinking should have chipped these hips when they replaced them, but I got gypped. But I'm just telling you, I will go alongside of you wide open when I sense and I understand that you are hungry for change or transformation. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what egregious, sick, perverted thing you've done. When you come to Christ, the blood of Jesus forgives and cleanses and washes each and every one of us that will lay ourselves before Him. And anybody that desires change and transformation, and let me just say this again, in this county, we have to guard ourselves in Madison County to when somebody walks in the door to not look over there and go, oh, I've known that person since I was in high school. Do you know how they live? I don't give a rat's rear right now. Was that plain enough for you? The same blood that covers us can cover that person. And who are we to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart? That's the Holy Spirit's job.